If you could please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're only going to be reading verses 16 and 17. And as you open it, you will see the subtitle of this section, The Baptism of Jesus. Jesus is not only baptized with water, but as we shall see, he is baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit as well. So Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. May he add a rich measure of blessing to it. Brothers and sisters, this morning we are talking about two general topics. Two categories of one general topic. One, why is Jesus called the Christ? Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. Christ is an office that he holds. It means anointed one. Why is he called it? Why is that significant? What does that actually mean for the work that he does? And then similarly, then why are we called Christians? Why are we called Christians? Obviously, it has some connection to do with Christ. We share in Christ in some way, and that's what we are going to look at this morning. But before we dive into the confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, which I hope you keep open, I should keep that open, we should have a little bit of an Old Testament background to this language of anointment. We find it first in the Old Testament, where various people were anointed, were rubbed, or had oil poured on them to signify that they were set apart by God for a specific task. For in the Old Testament, people were set aside, but also things were set aside. We can think of the tabernacle. Oil was sprinkled on the tabernacle to set it aside as God's special place to dwell with his people. Priests were set aside. Aaron was sprinkled, was rubbed, had oil poured over him so that he would be set aside as priest. Elisha had a cloak wrapped around him to signify that he was set aside as prophet. David had oil poured on his head by Samuel, signifying that he was set aside as a king. Now, what's important to notice about anointment is that in every instance, it is God who chooses the one who is anointed. God told Elijah to put the cloak over Elisha. God told Samuel to anoint David. God either anointed a priest, or he told Moses to anoint Aaron. It is God who chooses, but also because God chooses the person that he anoints, he also then enables the person that he anoints. And so if we could have a definition of anointment, plain and simple, this is what it would be. A definition of anointment: to be chosen and set apart by God for a special task or a special office. I'll say that again. To be anointed is to be chosen and set apart by God for a special task or a special office. God chooses, but then God also enables. No prophet, priest, or king could carry out his office if it were not for God's anointment and enabling of that office. And that's what we see in our catechism. Right away, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God. He has been chosen by God. We use this language of ordination when we're talking about elders, when we're talking about deacons, when we're talking about pastors. Because we acknowledge that these men have been set aside, chosen by God for a special task. So Jesus has been chosen by God the Father, and that has been sealed by the anointment of the Holy Spirit. As God, of course, Jesus is God. As God, Jesus is perfectly able to do the task that he was set out to do. But as a human, he is also fully human. He needed the Spirit to be anointed upon him, to rest upon him, as we read in our opening verses, to enable him for his office of prophet, priest, and king. And that's why we read Matthew 3, And the Spirit of God descended like a dove, coming to rest on him. That is the anointment. That is the covering of the Spirit on Jesus. This is my beloved Son. This is the one whom I have promised from of old. All the prophets, all the priests, all the kings have pointed to this one man, this one Son of God, to be the ultimate prophet, to be the chief priest, and to be the almighty king. So how does Jesus work as our prophet? What does he do as our prophet? It goes on. As our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Hear the words of Luke 4 for a moment. You don't need to turn there, just hear them. This is Jesus' words, taking a quote from Isaiah and applying it to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Did you hear the repetition of proclaim, proclaim, proclaim? That is the task of a prophet, to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. To proclaim its encouragements, but also to claim its warnings. And many times also in the Old Testament, we can think of Jeremiah, whose life was set as an example of the word of the Lord. Not just his words, but his actions, laying on the ground, doing all sorts of things with his life that witnessed to the word of the Lord. And we confess that Jesus indeed is the word of life. He is the word made flesh. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's Jesus. Jesus is the word. He is the prophet. Now Jesus is our chief prophet. Why is he our chief prophet? Because all the prophets of old, one, talked about something that was going to happen in the future, and one, prophesied about someone else. Jesus is the only prophet who can say, now is the time of salvation. Now is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of old. And now I am the one you need to look at. He's not talking about another. Jesus is the chief prophet because he can talk about himself. I'm bringing salvation to you now. Today is the day of salvation. Now. Jesus is our chief prophet. He is God's spokesman. And you and I need to hear the word of Jesus. Because Jesus says that if you believe in me, you will not perish, but you have everlasting life. As God's prophet, we need to believe that. If you don't believe that, then you're not listening to God's prophet. In the next service, we're going to talk about the danger of not listening to God's prophet. But he is not only our chief prophet, but he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to not just be a prophet, but to also at the same time be our priest. And how is he our priest? Well, the Catechism says this. Our high priest who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body. All right, so in the Old Testament, there were priests. There were tons of priests. But as the book of Hebrews told us, they had to continually offer the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and rams and lambs, which could never take away sins, the book of Hebrews says. Those sacrifices never could save you from your sin. But Jesus is our ultimate priest, and not that he sacrificed another, not that he sacrificed an animal, but that he sacrificed himself for once, for all. So whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Notice the connection as well between Jesus' prophetic work and also Jesus' priestly work. Jesus, as a prophet, says that the day of salvation is today, that salvation has come for the world, and as priest, he fulfills that. He does that. What he says will happen, he does himself. He says that there will be a remission of sins, so he makes sure that there's a remission of sins by sacrificing his own body for you and for me. And it says this in the Catechism as well, that not only did he sacrifice his one body, but he continually intercedes for us before the Father. And again, this is very typical of the office of priest. In the Old Testament, the priests not only sacrificed animals for the sake of the people, but they offered prayers for the sake of the people. People would bring their prayers to the priests, and the priests would offer them to God for the sake of the people. This is saying that Jesus is praying for you. Think about that. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying for you continually. It's an encouragement thing when a friend or a brother or sister comes to us and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I know you got something going on. I'm praying for you. But your Savior prays for you. He's whispering in the ear of his Father saying, hey, I died for this one. Hey, I gave my life for this one. Hey, I love this one. Hey, I know their pain. I know their suffering. I know what trials they're going through. Father, bless them. Father, make your face shine upon them. Father, give them your peace. Jesus is praying for you right now, praying that you would be blessed by this service, praying that you would worship his Father. He's praying for you as your priest, as your high priest. Not only is your prophet and priest, but he has been anointed to be your king. He is your protector. He is your guardian. He is your nourisher. He is your defender. He is your king. That's what our catechism says. Our eternal king who governs us by his word and his spirit. While earthly kings might use armies, soldiers, police officers to govern you, Jesus uses his word. His word. Jesus uses his prophetic word to govern you. Now what this means, people of God, is that we do not stand above this word. We don't stand here and say, I'm only going to believe and I'm only going to listen to what agrees with me. No, 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 no. This is the king's word and it stands above us. We don't bend it to fit our needs. No, we bend to fit the standard that it gives us. We fall in line with what the king has said to us. And how dare we speak back to the king? He has given us his will. He has given us his commandments. So that we would follow him. So that we would obey our good and our almighty king. And he governs us by his spirit. He has so worked in our hearts that he has given us his very own spirit to rule our hearts. To work from the inside and change us, to conform us to better obedience, to greater faithfulness, to more Christ-likeness. So not only does he give you the word to follow so that you can be in accord with the king, but he also gives you his very own spirit so that he will change you from the inside out. Take off the old man, put on the new man, so that you may live in accordance with his word. It's the mercy and the grace of your king. That he helps you along. That he doesn't leave you on your own. And who guards us. He guards you. Picture yourself as a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, which you are. You are a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. That's what Philippians 2 says. Picture yourself as a citizen of this kingdom. The Lord Christ has put walls around you, high walls around you, in order to keep out your enemies. In order to keep out your foes, not that you never interact with your enemies, not that you ever speak with your enemies, but that your enemy could never conquer you. He has put high walls around your heart so that you will not fall to the enemy, that so that you will not be conquered by the enemy, but you will endure, you will be held safe in the deliverance that he has won for you by his own blood. Not only does he protect you, guard you from without, but we have to confess, too, that as king, Jesus protects us from ourselves. He protects us from the rebellion that we so naturally work within our own hearts. He does this by his word. He does this by his spirit. He rules us. He governs us. He protects us from ourselves. Not only does he guard us from foes without and within, he also keeps us safe. He keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. He keeps us within the walls. So when our King returns, when our Christ, when our Jesus returns, we have been preserved, we have been kept for the home that he has prepared for us. He is a good King. He is a good protector. He has a good rule. And we would be wise and we would be good to follow that rule. And to have confidence and have hope and have comfort that our king not only rules over us as his subjects, but as his siblings. Jesus Christ, our king, is also our older brother. God is our father. We are not just his subjects, cold, disconnected, not interrelated, but he loves us. And we too, as the catechism says, we will reign with him. But we're going to get to that. We will reign with him. So Jesus, he's our chief prophet. He's our high priest, and he is our good king. But then our catechism asks the next question. But why are you called a Christian? What's the connection there? Why Christ and then Christian? Well, it says this, because by faith I am a member of Christ. Stop there. You are a Christian because you have faith. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are not a Christian. It is as simple and as plain as that. If you do not have faith, you are not a Christian. If you do not have faith, you're not a Christian. I can repeat it again. If you do not have faith, you are not a Christian. To be a Christian means to have faith and to be a member of Christ, to share with Christ and all of his blessings, to share with Christ also in all of his sufferings. But for our sake this morning, we share in Christ in that because he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has rested upon his shoulders in his baptism. So we share in that anointing. The Holy Spirit rests on our shoulders, and God says to us, you are my son, you are my daughter, with whom I am well pleased, because by faith you are a Christian. Now you could say to me, wait a second, you're saying that I need to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. How do I do that? How is that even possible? Well, because you are anointed to be such, God also enables you to do such. Right, our definition. To be anointed is to be chosen and set apart by God for a special task and a special office. He chooses you and he also enables you to fulfill that task. And I confess to you, brothers and sisters, that each of these examples of how we fulfill these tasks of prophet, priest, and king, each one could and really they should have their own message. But we're just going to do a really broad outline of what it looks like for you as a Christian to be a prophet, to be a priest, to be a king, to share in Christ's anointing as a believer, as a Christian. And we need to make one thing clear as well, that there is only one Christ. Do not confuse my words and say that we need to be Christ in the world. We need to be Christ-like in the world, but there is only one Christ. There is only one chief prophet, there is only one high priest, and there is only one almighty king. We cannot die for another. We cannot offer the words of life and then fulfill those words in ourselves. And we cannot rule over the whole creation. Not every knee will bow to us. Not every tongue will confess that we are Lord. No, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's only one Christ. But we follow after Christ in his likeness as we share in his anointing. And it says this, I am anointed as a Christian, as a believer, I am anointed to confess his name. That is a verbal command. That as a prophet, yes, we might live a life that is witnessing to the glories of the gospel, but as a prophet, we speak the words of the gospel. We actually have to use words. We actually have to tell people about Jesus Christ. We actually have to tell people our testimony. We actually have to tell people how it is that they are saved using the prophetic word of Jesus Christ himself, that whoever believes in Jesus will not die but have eternal life. As prophets, we speak the word of God to those who need the word of God. Now, this could look like coming to evangelism on Saturday mornings with this church. This could look like in your workplace, speaking of what you did over the weekend. Say, yeah, I went to church and I learned about anointment. I learned about being a child of God. This could look like inviting your unbelieving neighbors to your home and inviting them into your family worship. Inviting them into the pattern of what a godly family looks like and explain to them why it is that you spend so much time in this word, why it is you spend so much time in the words of life, and why it is that you believe these words of life. As a prophet, we confess Jesus' name. as a priest. We present ourselves to him as living sacrifices of thanks. Living sacrifices of thanks. Now, this language comes from Romans 12. It's very striking language. Don't let it just roll over you and don't think about the implications of this language. Think about what a sacrifice was. An animal sacrifice. You have an animal taken, presumably totally against its will, and offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. Its whole being is given to the Lord. It has no say in the matter. It has no control over, I'll give 50% of myself, and then the other 50% of myself, I'll live for my own gain. I'll live for my own pleasure. No, a sacrifice is all-encompassing. And so for the Christian who is called by faith to give our lives as a living sacrifice of thanks, there is no 80% I'll give, 20% I'll keep for myself. There is no, I'll spend my Sunday for the Lord and the other 6 days for myself. There is no, I'll give my intellect to the Lord, but not my heart. There is no, I'll give my voice to the Lord, but not my hands. Your whole being, body, soul, intellect, emotions, everything as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That you live, that you think, that you love, that you do all in thanks to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word and in deed, do all for the glory of God and in thanksgiving. This takes some reflection. This takes some looking maybe at yourself for a bit and ask yourself, what areas of my life I have not given as a living sacrifice, that I have not sacrificed to my King, that I have not put in line with the word that he governs me by? And ask the Lord to forgive you. And ask the Lord to strengthen you more by the Holy Spirit to get in line with the rule of life that he has given us in his word. As priests, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanks. Whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And all in thanksgiving. All in praise to the Lord. And as kings, we strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life. We are kings who defend ourselves and we defend our brothers and sisters and we attack our enemies. We conquer our enemies. Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We are kings in battle against our enemies, against our foes. Not that we go out into those streets and start mugging people just because they're not Christians. No, no, no. It's a spiritual warfare. We fight against wicked ideology. We fight against those who would speak against Jesus. As kings, we defend the name of Christ. We defend even our own walls, our own church, and we defend our own hearts. Right? As king, we fight against foes without and foes within. In what ways have we battled the foe within? In what ways have we battled our sin of pride, our sin of anger, our sin of lust, our sin of covetousness, our sins of envy or jealousy? What ways have you taken battle with those things? We're called to put on the armor of God, not just because it's shiny and pretty, but because we're in battle as kings. And afterward, to reign with Christ forever. Jesus comes back. We will all be given a crown of glory. We are princes and princesses, destined to rule with our King over the new creation that he gives to us. We are kings now, to rule now, to defend ourselves now, to battle now. But when Jesus comes again, we will rule forever. With him. With him. This is the duty of all. Who is this anointed? Who is this anointment for? It's for the Christian. Right? These offices, prophet, priest, and king. That's not just for the elders of the church. That's not just for the pastor of the church. That's not even just for the men of the church. It is for all Christians. We are duty bound to be a prophet, to be a priest, to be a king, because we have been anointed for such a task. The Holy Spirit has anointed us for this special office. There's no exemptions. There's no exceptions. If you are a Christian by faith, this is your duty. Now be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that it is not up to your strength to work this stuff out. But we cling to the strength that God supplies us in the Spirit. He chooses us. He sets us apart. But he also enables us to fulfill the task that he has set for us. Christ himself has given us his Spirit, the same Spirit that rose him from the dead. That same power resides in you and in me in order to fulfill this three office task that God has given us. Be encouraged. God has chosen you, but he also enables you. There is no "I can't" in the life of a Christian. There is no "I cannot do this," but there is only "God can." God can in me. God can through you. To be a faithful prophet, to be a faithful priest, to be a faithful king. If you go through life trusting our own strength, then this is never going to happen. And we're going to come to church Sunday after Sunday disappointed, sad, in despair, depressed, that we have not lived up to the standard that God has given us, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. But if we rely on God, if we pray, "Lord, give me the strength of Christ. Lord, give me the strength of your Spirit to be a prophet today. As I go to work, Lord, give me the words to say according to your word in order to be a prophet. Lord, give me the strength today as I go to a sporting event. Allow me to be a living sacrifice, to not get carried along in the peer pressure of the alcohol, of the smoking, of whatever it might be. Lord, give me strength to be a living sacrifice. Lord, give me strength in my battle against sin. Allow me to be a faithful and a good and a just king in my own life. Trust in the strength that the Lord gives. He will give it. He will give it." Let's pray now for the strength of the Holy Spirit to work in us as we go through this day. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, Lord, in and of ourselves, we confess that we are weak. In and of ourselves, we don't even know where to start to bring the words of life to the people who need it. We don't know where to start to offer ourselves, to present ourselves in body and soul as a living sacrifice. God, we don't know what it is to rule as you do. God, by your Spirit, give us the wisdom and the strength to fulfill these tasks, God. And Lord, by faith, allow us to grow in this anointment, to grow in this task, in this office that you have given to us, Lord. This task that is for every Christian, this task that is for every believer. God, allow us to never forget or neglect the task that you have given to us, Lord. But allow that to be really on the forefront of our minds every day. Lord, and as we go to any place, Lord, that we would be thinking to ourselves, "God, how can I be your prophet right now? How can I be your priest right now? How can I be your king right now?" Lord, give us strength and wisdom. Give us opportunity to see this in action. God, and as we go out from here, seeking to do these things faithfully, Lord, give us the grace of your Holy Spirit and give us the strength of Christ in our day-to-day life. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.